with their presence tonight. As always, it's a blessing to be able to get up and speak God's Word. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to stand before others and preach the gospel. So, we're asked all the time, or we're told all the time, to follow what others tell us, and others tell us that once you're saved, you're always saved. And you can go about your business and do whatever you want to, because Jesus loved me enough that He gave His Son for me, and I can do what I want to now because I've been saved. So I can continue on with my wrongdoings and whatever I want to do. And what I always like to do when that's presented to me, I say, well, is it scriptural, what you're telling me? Can you back it up with Scripture and tell me that that's okay? And if you can't do that, then we've got some learning to do, and let's do it together, so whatever it takes. So I want to start off with the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3 in verse 13 is where we're going to be, or 14, I'm sorry. We're speaking of the church in Laodicea. And I may pronounce that wrong. I'm just an old poor boy that hadn't had much education at all. But what I do know is what this scripture tells me here. In verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, and the faithful, and the true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind and naked." To be lukewarm means you're trying to play both sides. You're trying to do what the world tells you to do, and you're trying to do what God tells you to do, so you're just sitting in the middle, staying dormant. You're not willing to go with one side or the other. And according to our Lord and Savior, He said, I wish you was either one or the other. That way I would know what to do with you. But where you're at, you're hiding. So be what you're going to be. Understand it. So let's get into that scripture and let's find out what we can say. So we look at this and we understand right off the bat when we read this that we can't allow ourselves to be complacent. So we need to continue to follow the scripture, or we need to walk away from the scripture, one or the other. What does God tell us to do? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're told not to put out the Spirit's fire. I talk about this quite a bit because of the kids when they go to church camp, and they're all built up because they've been around other Christian kids for a week at a time, and they're really pumped up and fired up for about 2 days when they get home. And then after that 2 days, that fire goes out. See, it stays lit when they're all together and they're focused and they're around other Christians. They're around this bunch. They're lit up. The fire's burning. It's ready to go. But then as soon as they get away, they go back to their normal goings on, whatever was happening. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told, do not put the Spirit's fire out. 1 Peter 4 in verse 1 says, since Christ suffered in His body, you should also have the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. So that puts a damper on the question to start with, right? Can I go on about doing whatever I want to and not follow God's Word? We're told right here, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. He who suffered in His body is done with sin. We know that in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you go through Jesus to be able to see the Father, you got to be with Him. You got to continue with Him. You can't say, well, He did this for me and that's enough. That's not how it works, folks. We can't see that. We can't think that way for ourselves. The one who says that he knows me, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. The one who says that he knows me, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And Jesus is not in him. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life is what he said before, wasn't it? So we understand that. According to Jesus, there's only hot or cold. There's no room for lukewarm in the middle. I'm going to tell you something that somebody said one time, and I don't know if you guys like him or not. Theodore Roosevelt, he said this. He said, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing you can do is the wrong thing. But the worst decision you can possibly make is to do nothing at all. What did we learn from the first scripture that we just read? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. That's what we talked about. Doing nothing at all, sitting dormant. You either be hot or cold. The guy understood it. Me and Charles was talking about our presidents of the old, the good ones. They was godly men. They understood what God was and they put God first in their lives. And good things happened through that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, in verse 22. We read some of this morning in Isaiah 53. In verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. There again, verse 25 tells us, you might have went astray before, but now you are with Jesus, and now you have the overseer, the shepherd, to guide you where you need to go. So your paths are a lot straighter than what they was before. You see, Jesus suffered on our behalf, and he entrusted himself to God. After baptism into Christ, no longer can we live ungodly lives, because we are in Jesus, and Jesus leads us in the proper direction. Do y'all remember what Psalms 23 verse 4 says? I bet you most of y'all can quote it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's Psalm 23 verse 4. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21 and 22 that we must test everything and hold on to the good and to avoid evil of every kind. We must test everything. As we talked about earlier, is it biblical what you're telling me? Can I follow that? Let me look at this and make sure. Have you looked at it and made sure? And then we are told to avoid evil of every kind. Go back to Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are there to comfort me. Your rod and your staff are with me. So do we have Jesus with us and understand that he's with us? That's faith. That's understanding that He's with us and we have Him. We have to understand that and believe that. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." That's what man's way teaches us. It seems right at the time because everybody else is following suit with it. That's what the world's doing, so it looks like it's the right thing to do. But in the end, it leads to death. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. This is what the world uses as far as saying, "I don't have to be baptized into Christ. I don't have to do this. I can go on doing what I was doing to be saved." Luke 23 in verse 36 or 39. Jesus is on the cross here. He's got two criminals beside him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us too." So he's mocking him and making fun of him while he's on the cross, but he's there dying too. But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence that we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to him, saying, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." For Jesus was still alive at that time. And there's men that died before this at this time. Abraham was one of them. And if you read in Scripture, you'll see that Abraham was seen in this glorious place of heaven. And he's with a man named Lazarus, who before was sitting outside begging for food with sores all over him and the dogs were licking them. But the rich man in the house wouldn't give him anything, and the rich man was in hell looking across at him. So we know that you can make it there before Jesus died. They try to utilize that Jesus' death tells us that you don't have to have that. That's not correct. The criminal was alive at the same time Jesus was alive. And that's why he was told, "You can have this." So his death, burial, and resurrection hadn't happened yet. It's God allowed this place in heaven for us. And we're told that it's hard for the righteous to be saved. So that tells us that it's going to be a struggle for us to be good, to continue to be good. We're going to have to battle and fight through all of this stuff that we was talking about earlier. It's going to be hard for us. We're told that it's hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? That's in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 18. The ungodly, see, they follow man's way. We talked about that earlier in Proverbs 14 and 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So the ungodly, they follow this way. Matthew 25 is a perfect example of that. Matthew 25 in verse 46, we're told that they will go away to eternal punishment. I don't know if you guys think about this eternal punishment or not ever, but eternal punishment does not sound good to me. We're told throughout Scripture there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you turn over to Matthew 10 and verse 28, Matthew 10 and verse 28, we're told, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We need to think about this. We need to look into this deep Because this is important for us to understand. Turn back to Revelations, if you would, to chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So there's not going to be a second death for you. It's not going to bother you at all. Because you're going to die one earthly death. No spiritual death. You have spiritual everlasting hope, glory, fondness, enjoyment. But to the second death, that's what we're given by following man's way. Skip over to chapter 20 in Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Whoa! If your name's not written in the book of life, you're thrown into the lake of fire, which is second death. That's death after death after death after death after death. And it keeps going. You're dead, you're dead, you're dead. And you're dying constantly. You don't get relief. The rich man asked Lazarus, which had all these boils and spots on him, and the dogs were licking him. He's laying out in front of his place. He said to Abraham, he said, please send him over to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue so I can have relief. That's terrible. Because he wouldn't give him the time of day before, would he? That's terrible. And that's what he's got, this everlasting punishment that he's going through. It just doesn't seem like it's the proper thing to have for yourself at all. Revelation 21 in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbeliever, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And there again, this is the second death. Turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. This is where we are looking for. As a man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment, we're told that everyone is going to face judgment day. You're going to have it. So is it proper for us to follow God's word or man's word? According to Scripture here, we better follow God's word because it's important for us to understand. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. How much do we love Jesus? And think about what Jesus did for us. How he was placed upon that cross. The suffering that he went through before, the beatings that he took, then the carrying of the cross itself, the humiliation, the pain, the terror. Think about before when he was praying to God and he prayed for you and I. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for himself. Think about that. As we think about this, is it biblical for us to follow man's way, or is it biblical for us to follow God's way? Revelation 21 and 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. It's talking about heaven. You're not going to be allowed to come in. Nobody can come if your name is not written in the book of life. Did you understand what verse 27 said at the start? Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The question is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? I can only answer that for myself. You have to answer that for yourself. Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? This is scriptural. This is biblical. We need to understand it. We need to follow it. Jesus said something in Luke 13 and verse 24 that's really important for us. And I'll close with that. He says, make every effort to enter the narrow door. He said, many will try and not be able to once the owner shuts the door. He said, you will be left outside begging to come in. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we talked about earlier, how the rich man was begging to come back. But that chasm is there and you cannot cross over from one to the other. That's not a place that we want to be in that second death. It's important. That's in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. So we need to make every effort. That's putting work into it. That is doing our part. We are following God's word to the letter, the best that we possibly can, day in and day out. Here, outside, in the pickup while we're traveling by ourselves, whether we're sitting at home watching television, whether we're teaching a grandchild, whatever we're doing, we are told to make every effort to enter the narrow door, because there's going to, when it closes, it's done. So, if there's anyone here tonight that has not made the decision to have Christ in their lives, that hasn't made that commitment to Him, to follow Him, to have Him to help them, to put on His shoulders our burdens, our sins, then today is the perfect evening to come forward. Bring your thoughts, your prayers, ask for forgiveness, whatever it that you may need, as we stand up and sing the song of invitation that Cordellis chose for us.